We looked at last week, just at the close there, verse 4, about, you know, we struggle and we wonder about the cross, but there's one thing none of us have ever done. We've never resisted sin, that blood came out of our bodies yet. And there's a segue. A segue is a, like on your record albums or on your cassettes, there's a little blank in between. And the segue is that area that is blank going on to the next song, that you make a choice if you're going to listen to the next song or not. As disc jockeys, you know, you take the segue and you'll segue into a song and you'll take the turntable and you'll turn it backwards and get that right to the place where the very first goes, so that you get the very first sound that you can click that on just as the commercial's over and it starts going. They do it on a tape, actually, but they start that way before they tape it. And then the segue could go on from that point of silence into the instrumental. And on all the disc jockeys' tapes, they have the title, they have the artist, they have the company, they have all the information just typed on the end of the tape there, and then it says the length of the song, and it'll give them the segue. And it'll also show them if there's a segue going out, which is the instrumental. And they talk up to that in the segue, and they go right up to it, and then they shut up on the hyper shows, they do that. But the music is a background, and they know exactly, and they have a digital clock going, they push that, they push the button, and at the same time, and they know when to shut up so they don't step on the artist, they call it. And so here's a segue. You can go on, or you can let silence be there, or you can let the music of the segue go in, that you don't step on what's going to come, because he's going to now do a transition for us, taking us out of who Jesus Christ is all the way up to the 11th chapter, showing that the people that believe by faith in God's plan, chapter 11, taking us into chapter 12, that yes, we have these witnesses, yes, there's a lifestyle you can live, people have lived it, there's a race for you to run, and Jesus ran this race, even enduring the shame of the cross, the suffering of the cross, there's joy in his heart that he could run this race, as painful it was. And then he said, to consider Jesus, look at Jesus, and then consider yourselves, how have you handled sin? Have you sweat drops of blood over sin? So the segue comes in and brings us into an issue that most Christians don't deal with. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. Speaks as unto children. My son speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. For if you endure chastening, God will deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they truly for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now chastening for the present seems to be no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many people be defiled. The subject is chastening. God being your Father and God chastening you. And I would like to preface this thought that we're going to look at here, that you will be very careful, some of your translations help you with it, but you'd be very careful to not mix up punishment, corporal punishment, with chastening, correction. And he parallels how earthly fathers chasten or correct us, and how God the Father would do it. And so I want you to realize that there's punishment and a way we would punish, but there is punishment, taking the word as chastisement, which is corrective chastisement, to make you mature, make you grow, make you a better person. And that's what we want to look at for just a moment, if you don't mind. Talks first of all about this resisting sin. And then he says that you've forgotten this exhortation. And he says, my children, my son, don't despise chastening of the Lord, or even faint when you're rebuked of the Lord. In the book of Exodus, Moses goes up into Mount Sinai to talk to God. But the interesting thing was that God came down in an awesome cloud full of fire and lightning, and it was black, and the sky was thundering, and there was earthquakes, and the people were full of fear of God. And they almost fainted at the sight that God was coming down. God said, Moses, don't let a cow, don't let a lamb, don't let a goat, don't let a chicken, don't let a child, don't let a person set foot on the side of this mountain. I'll strike them dead. They're not holy to be here. And he said, now I want you to come up and talk with me. Well, Moses, after hearing what he's supposed to tell those people, he's got to go talk to him. So he goes into that cloud. Now, when Charlton Heston came out, his hair was all white and he is, you know, thinner and everything. But I don't know how it was with Moses, but Moses comes out. The people of Israel said, you talk to us. Don't let God talk to us. You talk to us. You see, they fainted at the sight of God's holiness and His awesome power. Chastisement comes in that area that you see that Jesus endured the cross. He asks you, don't despise chastening and don't faint when you're rebuked of the Lord. Now, what is chastisement of the Lord? Many of you are in the midst of chastisement of the Lord and you don't have it labeled as that. You don't know what it is. And I'd like to help define the chastisement of the Lord for you. Again, being sure that you understand so that you can let it go and not struggle anymore, that it's chastisement unto correction so that you will be a better person and that you'll be closer to God. It's not corporal punishment like you feared with your teachers. Now, when I grew up in school, they used the old rod on the hand and they'd swat you pretty hard. Now, growing up with your children growing up, we have to be very careful there that we never vent our anger or our wrath or whatever's going on with us against our children when we chastise them. We should never chastise them out of our irritability because they're bugging us because we're tired or worn out. But many times as parents we do. Now I have 5 children. They may wish they had a different father. I doubt it. I love them. They love me. But I know I made many, many, many mistakes. I think they're really nice kids. I like them. Sandy and I decided to keep them. They're all right. But I know my oldest son, I had expectations for him that were really unrealistic. Put too many pressures on him. I know for being a preacher's son is probably the most humiliating thing for him in a way, an embarrassment. And I know that I made some mistakes, raised him, expecting him to be Mr. Preacher when he grew up maybe or something like that. And I remember one time I was so angry. I hadn't had a day off in 2 or 3 weeks and really rested. We were going on vacation and I was really uptight and irritable and worn out. And he really made me angry one day and loading the car. And I took him to his room and I got angry and I grabbed a hold of him. And I have never felt that a big person ever has the right to touch a little person. I just don't think that's right. I think we have the right to discipline them, but to manhandle them or womanhandle them and grab their arms and bruise them as we squeeze them or twist their wrist or you call them names, you know, I don't think we have the right, and I don't think God's given us the right, and I think that we just as people should never, ever belittle the littler guys because they're humans just like us. They're people. And I think that we make mistakes. And my mother was in the first service here, and I gave glowing reports of how perfect of a child I was. I did confess a couple of things I did in my high school years, that she went into cardiac arrest, and the paramedics did get her out in time. But she's a great mom. I mean, I came from a broken family. She made $50 a week put my brother and I through high school. She lost our oldest brother when we were in high school, and that broke her heart. He was killed in an auto accident, and she's had nothing but a traumatic life her whole time, and I waited for the day that I could help her, turn around and help her, and give back the years that she gave me. And I always loved my mom. I remember when I was a little boy, I used to walk a mile to her bus stop and have an umbrella in the rainy days up in Portland and have the coffee pot on and the dishes made for her and meet her. I just loved her so very, very much. And I was a hell raiser in high school, and there wasn't too much hell that I didn't raise, and it was kind of hard on her. In the daytime, I was a glowing athlete and a great student, and Friday and Saturday nights, it was a different story. I put on my sunglasses and got in my Stingray and cruised, you know. It was just something, but I remember how my mom chastised me. First of all, I was bigger than her, so it wasn't the spoon or it wasn't the baseball bat anymore that she used to use. No, she didn't do that. But she was very unique because I'm sure on her side as a single parent, and some of you as single parents, I sympathize with. It takes more than 2 people to raise kids. So you really got, I mean, it takes more than a husband and wife. It takes a psychologist, a psychiatrist, a school counselor, a school teacher, a minister, a warden, a juvenile hall specialist, a sociologist, a couple of brothers and sisters, and some handcuffs, you know, to keep them in their seat at dinner. And the lack of a telephone. But I got really angry, and I grabbed my son. I'd never done that to any of my kids before or after, and I slapped him in the face. I'd never slapped my children, and I always sit down with him. And to this day, I feel horrible about that. And I repented to him. I asked his forgiveness. But I know that that incident probably will stay with him the rest of his life. And I know I'm going to live with that. And what a horrible mistake that was. It was out of my character, out of my personality. But I felt so horrible about that, that I just lost my cool and blew up at him. And I couldn't ask him enough to forgive me for that. Now, that was punishment. And he says here in these scriptures that our fathers chastise us after their pleasure. See, that was after my pleasure. The way I responded to the insignificant thing that he had done or said was totally out of proportion to what had been done. All right? So God is not doing it the way that I would do it or you would do it. Franklin Graham told me something at breakfast a couple of months ago when he's here in San Diego. He told me that Billy came to him and said to him when he was 16 years old, he said, "Franklin, I've taught you everything I can teach you about being good and walking with the Lord and how your life should be and you should handle yourself. There's really not too much I can teach you anymore. And I'm going to release you as an adult at this point. I think you're ready." "Well, you see, I think they should wait till they're 21 and they can vote. I don't want you watching MTV. But you know something? That's what I think. Some of your children, our children, grow up when they're 13 or 14. That doesn't mean you go out and buy them a new car and let them cruise with a zigzag in their mouth and be cool. There's still an age of accountability, and then it comes. But there's sometimes that our expectations destroy our kids. And some of you had parents who had expectations that were so stringent that you're a little bit crippled from it today. And you fear things that there's no real reason to fear. Or you do things and you feel so guilty because Dad said you can't. Mom said you can't wear a two-piece suit, girls. Dad said, guys, you can't wear a two-piece suit," and you feel good about that, whatever. But whatever it is, and your mind gets set. And so you are inhibited. And then when you feel like, gosh, I feel good, there's nothing the matter with wearing makeup. But my dad used to put me down all the time, you see. And we just got to be careful of our chastisement when they make their mistakes. And when they come to us about their friends that are drinking and doing things, and we've got to be real careful for them. We got to be open that they could ever come to us and tell us they've been touched in a private place by somebody. That they'd never be afraid to come and tell us. And they've got to be able to tell us that, you know, I was over at so-and-so's house and they had some beer in the refrigerator. But you have to be open to that and say, "Why, you little runt, you out of beer? What are you doing? You're only 3 years old. Whack, whack, whack." You know, or you're... And which one of us didn't experiment growing up? Which one of us, and I'll show you a liar in the room. No, I'm just kidding. You're probably here. If there's Mother Teresa, bless you, my child. No. So our punishment would be different than God's chastisement, because His chastisement is correction to mature us, to make us a better woman or a better man. Not to chastise us, to still just that we can remember when you came in at 1 o'clock with one of your fake eyelashes over on the right side of your temple and your hair down to the left side, and you supposedly went to study at the library and we're going to be home at 10. And then you destroy that little girl that walks in the door. And then you say, "Well, I never kissed a boy until I was 47 years old." You know? So it's chastisement not to stilt, that for the rest of their lives they'll remember this stilting and this crushing. But it's chastisement that the child would always remember the love and the concern and the reason the father or mother gave a punishment, corporal punishment in the sense of corrective punishment. Now, spanking. The Bible says spare the rod, you spoil the child. Spoil the rod, you won't have a rod left. But spare the rod, you spoil the child. So some of you use different things to get their attention. Some psychiatrists, psychologists say so-and-so, but what does the Bible say? You know, it says a rod. That's not talking about a dowel that hangs your coats on and you get it out from your closet. But some of you maybe a switch, some a ping pong paddle, some a spoon. The wooden spoon was our family's mode of doing it. Now, there came a place where about 10 years old, Sandy and I take him aside and say, You're at the age that the spoon will never be in your life anymore. And you're released from the spoon. But the spoon in our family is really an image, a role model. Whatever it is, it intimidates the heck out of the perpetrator of the crime. And you can get away with saying one more time, and it's the spoon, the wooden spoon. Yes, and they go, it's a spoon, it's a spoon, it's a spoon, it's a spoon. And that's it, all the way down the hallway, the spoon stops, right? But if you can't say it's a spoon 10 times and not follow through the spoon, that's not the way to do it. You gotta use that spoon. But you never use the spoon or the paddle or the punishment for the chastisement. You never use it in your anger or your wrath or because you had a bad day. You're going to take it on those little buns there. You don't do it that way. And you never really use it to whack. Oh, the belt. Whack. It's the idea that that child has erred in a way that calls for that, and that there is authority that says this is not acceptable behavior, and it's a respect of the authority and an acceptance of the punishment. Therefore, you talk to the child and you explain to the child, these are the parameters, these are the parameters, these are the rules, these are the things that in our household, in our family, that we accept as the norm. We don't care what they do down the street or what that television show just did or the movie you saw that you shouldn't have snuck into. This is how it is in this house. There has to be authority. So it could just be a little thump. The point is you establish the punishment before you ever do anything. Then you have them accept it, and they know it's coming, and then it gives them time to repent of their little hearts and realize they were wrong. Otherwise, they're going to be bitter and uptight, like the scripture says, roots of bitterness in there, because you were mean to them. So the thing's done when you talk to them and explain this is in love. So the classic is, spoon or the paddle or the switch or the spanking comes, and the little guys, and they're moving their hands back here. And you haven't done a thing, and they're not. And they're done. They're going through the bedroom like that, you know. Or you say, come here, and you never chase them, and you never run down the hall after them, and you never grab their arm and twist and say, I'm going to get you now. And then you start hitting their knuckles, and you hit their hands, and, ah! And you say, I'm going to get you. And you throw them down over your knee, and you strap them down, and you bring a buffalo in and snorts on them, and you just, they come to you, and you love them, and you explain the chastisement, and then you give them whatever they need, the little pat, and so on and so forth. But usually, you ever see them? They're up against the wall. Ah! Ah! I'll never do it! Not the spoon! And they're sliding down the wall out of the dark. Or they're bartering, they're begging. No, not the spoon! Don't spank me! I'll clean up the dog poop for a week! Anything! Not take out the garbage! Please, not the spoon! And the little guys, they, and even as they grow up, you know, they're anything but the punishment, right? So God comes along and says the chastisement is for your good, not for the father's pleasure, who's going to do it because he wants the kid to be a good kid. It's for your good, and don't despise the chastening, and don't faint when it comes. Now, how do you know you're being chastised by the Lord? The Bible teaches us sin and transgression. Sin, you can commit and do knowingly or unknowingly. Transgression, you absolutely know it's wrong and you do it. You know the Bible says that people shouldn't be having sexual relationship outside of marriage. But you justify what you're doing. You're transgressing against God. Willingly taking your will, your bodily desires over God Almighty. And you're saying, I'm going to be God today or tonight. And I'm in charge. And I'm going to do this. And that's what you're doing. You're actually in total rebellion against God for a few moments of pleasure. No matter how you justify it. That's transgression. It's a no trespassing sign, and there's a fence. And you see the no trespassing sign and no hunting, and you climb over the fence and go off and go hunting in that farmer's yard. That's a transgression. A sin could happen and you didn't know it. You didn't plan it. It just happened. You sinned. So you repent of your sin and you ask forgiveness of your transgressions. And so chastisement has to come. There has to be something. God forgives. And so some of you are being chastised today in this past week, and maybe for a period of time, and don't realize what it is. Let me give you some examples of how I've experienced God's chastisement in my life, and after 17 years of counseling thousands of people, of how I see Him working in other people's lives. All right? And maybe you'll identify these, maybe you won't. If you don't, hang on. We'll get something for you. There's something going on inside. You're not as free as you usually feel. You're not flowing. You're not just happy. There's something, and you usually feel it in your chest. It's just something you just don't feel totally right about. There's something gnawing at the back of your mind. You can't focus on any one thing. You don't know what it is. Just something is just out of whack. Another feeling would be a struggle. You're still struggling, is a term you'd use, or I'm struggling with this thing. And there's a struggle, and you feel a wrestling match. Another feeling would be animosity against somebody, bitterness against somebody. You're focused on a person, or you're focused on people, or you're focused on a given situation. And so you're letting this struggle inside reflect over on other people. Now, before I became a Christian, I didn't see the things that I saw. And so God gave me gifts. And especially as a pastor, you have to have a lot of gifts so that you can really see into people's lives and hearts to help them. But I never knew pettiness until I became a Christian and saw how churches act and how people in churches act. We get bitter over the stupidest things. I mean, if you can get bitter, I am so upset that he said that. I'm so upset that they played the piano today. I'm so upset that I had to wait 5 minutes in line getting out of the park. I'm never going back to that church again. Oh, I couldn't get those hot dogs I ordered in the cafeteria. You know, and so we focus on things that are so minute, so dumb, and murmuring. Never did, you know, when we grew up in school and went through high school especially, or even in grade school, but let's say high school before we get to college, did we ever play football or basketball or run track or wrestle or go out for cross country or any sport and hang out with the guys on the team that we didn't like? And if there was one guy that was a real jerk, didn't four or five of us go over and say, we don't want you on the team. You know, you're a detriment. Or did you join the club that all of your enemies were in? Or did you go to a party on Friday night or Saturday night with all the people you didn't know and you didn't like? Or did you go where you felt comfortable and with the people you felt comfortable with? But for some reasons, Christians get into a church, and then they pogo stick around to all these different churches, and they like the monkeys at the zoo picking the fleas off each other, and over the stupidest things. And they focus it, and it becomes their life. Just talking about each other in situations. I mean, if you're going to get bitter, or you're going to get upset with abortion. Get upset with pornography. Get upset with the gangs, the teenage gangs that are running rampant. That a dear black man and his wife from Tustin, California, Friday evening, were driving with their church who was in the bus in front of them. They're driving to a Southern California thing of their congregation up in Los Angeles, and the bus breaks down. And this young, good-looking dude and his wife are in the car, and he says, I'll drive to the service station and call for some roadside help. And in East Los Angeles, he pulls in, his wife is there, and he's in the phone booth late at night calling for help, and three guys, 16, 17, and 20 years old, walk up with a gun and tell her to roll down the window, take $10 from her, walk over and shoot him dead over $10. Get mad and bitter and upset about that. Don't get upset if Alistair's wearing tennis shoes. Don't get upset because the pastor said such and such, or don't get upset because there's not enough speaking in tongues. Don't get upset because there's too much laughter. I mean, you're in the wrong place, because the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. I'm a weak guy. I like to be happy. I'm happy I'm going to live forever. I can never stop being happy about that.
Well, I'm really serious and holy and righteous before all of you, and you can be as miserable as I am if you want to be a Christian. And I would just like to tell you, if you don't ever excel to the level of understanding and depth and theological dissertations and discoveries that I found in the evangelical spiritual realm of the thing here, then those other people, oh, look at those other people, and the seven of us will stay together in this church forever, of course.
Hey, if church can't be fun, there's no hope for anybody. It's miserable in the world. We've got to have some fun. Now, that doesn't mean we go bonkers, you know. Hey, party hats, and wow, good to see you. Everybody walks in with a lampshade on Sunday morning. And pea shooters. I mean, couldn't you see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit up in heaven if they were murmurers and complainers? Jesus is down there and said, that Mike, what a flake. I mean, and God turns and says, absolutely, what a stupid speaker that guy is. And And then Gabriel walks up and says, I mean, do you see Sally? That's Sally. She's worth it. I mean, why even people talk to her? She is a nerd from the word go. And Michael the archangel sends it to him, Ralph. Oh, he really ticks me off, but I'm not going to hang around Ralph anymore, you know. Could you see them talking about people? And murmuring and complaining and,
well, a little traffic jam in the parking lot. Yeah, I'll never send angels over there again, Gabriel says. If our angels can't get out by noon, then I said, I've had it. And if they won't stay in the King James, that does it for me. Another building.
At least it's not a plywood cathedral. I mean, you know. So when God deals with us, we start getting emotion and feeling. We reflect when we're being dealt with on everybody else. And for some reason, people zero in and I haven't talked to them for weeks or months, or maybe they don't even live in town, and I start thinking about, oh, yeah. Anything to distract me from God speaking to me about shaping up in some area of my life. Oh, yeah. That person really irritates me. Oh, absolutely. Or there's somebody nearby and I see him. Oh, yeah, good to see you again. Good to see you again, like to nuke you, you know, is what people say a lot of times. We walk out of church and said, how are you? Fine. And I can tell when somebody's mad at me or bitter at me or did like a Macintosh at me, you know. It's just obvious. Hey, haven't seen you for a while. I know they've been out of church. I've heard they've backslidden. I heard they're spreading rumors and I heard they're telling evil about me and everything. And I'm trying to be a good guy and take all the darts. How are you doing? Fine. And I want to say, you're not fine, you sleazebag. No. That's what my flesh wants to say. But I say, well, that's fine. You know, why do we live like that? If God accepts us, why can't we accept each other with our failures and our weaknesses? I mean, but what it really is we're projecting that we're being chastised for something. Get it away from us. Get it out there on them. It's them. It's those people. It's the boss. No, it's any authority figure. It's all authority. Yeah. It's authority. Yeah, power to the people. You know, it's all that is. It's those Marines. It's those dumb Marines. Nah, it's the evangelist. I'm sure it's the evangelist that are causing this problem inside of me. It's my wife you gave me, Lord. It's the woman you gave me. No, it's the man you gave me. It's the man you gave me, she says. No, it's you. And so we project. And so I've learned to stand back a little bit when I see there's some friction happening. And I think of two things. One, iron sharpens iron like the countenance of a brother does. And God's using a friction point to sharpen me up in the other person. I also know that you don't have friction unless two things rub together. So when you back up and I can see my shadow being cast on a situation, uh-oh, what is it, Lord? So then I go to the scriptures and I get real spiritual. I say, well, of course, Galatians 5, it says the spirit lusts against the flesh against the spirit, the two are contrary, I can't do the things I want to do. So that's what it is. It's a battle going on. Then I think of Romans, and Romans says, no, the Spirit of God searches the deep things, yea, the heart of man, and pulls out with groanings that can't even be uttered. So it's God working in my heart. But really, God wants to chastise me because maybe I've been robbing from Him in my tithes and my offerings. Or maybe I have been doing something that He's not pleased with, and He knows that I know that, but I'm hiding from Him. And maybe God is going to do something. So where it gets to be classic is what I'd like to help you with this. And this is coming from the point of view of seeing thousands of people for the last two decades. That God will deal with other people in my life to talk to me. They have no idea about it. God will allow the IRS to audit me just to remind me to keep all my receipts and to keep impeccable records that ever in my life I never stumble anybody as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ because of stupid greenbacks that aren't worth 30 cents apiece. Okay? God will allow something to arise so that I will say, what? You got to be kidding me. But that I will go back on my knees in prayer and say, what's going on here, Lord? And He said, you're not treating Sandy quite right this week. In fact, this past year. In fact, maybe the last year. In fact, all the time you've been married, Macintosh. You're not feeding the dog right, so I've let this gorilla come into your living room. But incidents, you got a fender bender. You don't know why. You're uptight. But maybe God's been speaking to you about your driving habits. The car getting fender bended was to get your attention, dummy. Oh, I get it. Maybe this person's upset with you, and what they have to say is absolutely correct, but you're so hard-headed you don't hear it. Oh, I see, Lord. Yeah, I understand. Okay, oh, yeah. And we hide from that. It's not fun to be chastised by God. But the good thing about it is, it yields peaceable fruit afterwards. And there isn't one of you here, including those of you that have lost babies, gone through divorces, failed in bankruptcy, lost a close friend, failed in school and dropped out against your parents' wishes, moved from apartment to apartment, done all the things that you feel guilty about, that when you've settled it with God, that this pattern is now broken and I repent of it, and you let Him chastise you for it, and it may just be the humility of you calling up to people and saying, I have been a jerk for 3 years in our relationship, and I ask your forgiveness. If they give it to you or not, it makes no difference. The point is that you have talked to God about it, and He has dealt with you. You know, when you cry, how it feels so good to go, you know what I'm talking about? And some of you have to realize that it yields peaceable fruit to get it off your chest, get it off your shoulders, get it off your back, and say, thank you, Father. And there isn't one of us in this room that when we have been wrong, even embarrassed in the wrong, and then felt the chastisement for the wrong, that when it's over and we look back, that we don't say, I do thank God that it did happen, though. And I probably wouldn't want it changed any other way because I learned more about His love for me. You see, you're not a fatherless child when God steps into your life and helps you. You may be a homosexual and your father is miserably upset with you. He's a brokenhearted father. He's heard this and you told him. And he cried and he said something, you'll never set foot in this house again. And his pride's been pricked. And he's a failure as a father. And all the emotions dad would go through. But I stand here telling you that that's human for dads to do. You got what on your report card? I'm no longer giving you $100 for every C you get. That does it. No. And they let us down. Back up. That's human for dads and moms to do. But your Heavenly Father says, I want you to endure this chastening. But I'm not going to chastise you until you and I talk about it. I want you to realize I'm aware. And then I want you to confess it. I've used all these things. Could be AIDS. Could be a disease or sickness in your life to get your attention so that you would go over the inventory of your spirituality and I could shine my light on it by the Holy Spirit and you could confess it. Bitterness, don't let any root spring up because the bitterness gets there and it causes you to bear forth fruit. You're a pear or a peach tree and I came out this morning and you got grapes and watermelons hanging on your branches. It must be awful awkward to grunt and grunt till Sunday comes to get the wrong fruit in your life so you look good in a parking lot jam. God says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, meekness, goodness, self-control, faith, temperance, gentleness. And against such, there is no law. Let the chastisement of God straighten your life out in relationship to this great cloud of witnesses that have made it with God. To backtrack you to chapter 11 of the people of faith that were normal like you, that had the same struggles you have this morning, to take you all the way back through Hebrews to say, who's Jesus? God who in various times in the past spoke through His prophets to these people, in these last days speaks now through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That you need Jesus speaking to you, your high priest, your judge, your advocate, your intercessor. Higher than any other priesthood or religious system the world's ever had. There's faith that men and women have walked by, He's accepted. Now they're watching how you're going to do it, and they're your example. Now you, under God's chastisement that you haven't been spiritual in your life and your attitude, don't let your arms hang down and your knees be weak and feeble. Lift those hands up. And don't let a root of bitterness stay in your life because it's not only quenching you, it's defiling people around you that are spreading the same poison. let God. Phew. Yeah, thanks. Wow, that's great. You mean I never had that problem again? You'll never have that problem again. It's gone. Why? Because He loves you. He loves you so desperately. Let us pray. Jesus, may Your Holy Spirit reach deep into our hearts. Take those roots that are bearing bad fruit out and chastise us and let us come to the realization of the things we need to repent of. Dear God, let us let go and quit the struggle. Be glorified in our lives. And thank You that we're not fatherless when we say, yes, we have wronged others and You have the right for this corrective chastisement. Change us, O God, and help us yield peaceable fruit that endures forever. In Jesus' name, amen.